Well, the weekend has flown by. I've felt so blessed and grateful to be among you. I'm grateful for the invitation the elders made for me to come and deliver a series of lessons and spend time among you. It has been a blessing to me and to Bethany, and we're so grateful for the good work that's being done in this community by each one of you, and commend you in your work and the work that Brother Chris is doing among you. And just know that you are appreciated, and I'm glad to have been here. With that in mind, let's turn our thoughts to the Scriptures and the future that Jesus has planned for us. I know that, you know, really all of us in our lives are dealing with challenges, frustrations, whether it's pain or difficulty in our lives. But there is good news. It's not always going to be that way. And that's one of the things that Jesus wants us to know. And so in our lesson, we're going to look at five elements of our future with Jesus. And we're first going to see what Jesus said about each of these things, and then see what else we can learn from Scripture about each of them. And then we'll make some application in each case. So when it comes to our future with Jesus, the first thing that Jesus tells about that we'll look at is His second coming. And so His second coming was actually assured at the very moment that He left the earth in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. When He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they stood looking steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." What did Jesus say about this second coming? Well, He said in Matthew 24, verse 36, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." A little while later, He emphasized that same truth in verse 44, saying, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Paul talked about the second coming to the Christians in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He said to them, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Now, this passage also mentions the resurrection, which we'll talk about a little later. These events or future happenings are kind of interleaved or intermingled as they're being discussed in the Scriptures. But we'll focus at this time on what is being said about the second coming of Jesus. It's going to be unexpected, but Jesus will come, and we will be with the Lord. And because of that, we can comfort one another with that recognition. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul again tells the same Christians about the second coming of Jesus in these words, in the first chapter, verse 6. He said, "It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who troubled you, and to give rest those who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Here we're told about that second coming of Christ. He won't come by himself. Angels will be coming with him as well. There's a mention here of a judgment day that is to come, which we'll be looking at in closer detail a little later in this lesson. When it comes to Peter's teaching on this subject, he lets us know that the physical universe is going to be destroyed. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." As we reflect on these passages of Scripture about what is being revealed about Jesus' second coming, several of the important bits of information and the necessary conclusion we should draw from them is Jesus' second coming is going to be unexpected. We cannot know what day it will be. And since that's the case, the only way we can be ready for Jesus' second coming is to get ready and stay ready. That is the important lesson that we learn from the fact that we have no idea when that will be. But another thing that we notice when Jesus comes, there'll be a great separation. Think about the rest that he's going to give to those who are troubled, and vengeance to those who do not know God or obey the gospel. And so since that's the case, what should we be doing? Well, we should know God the best we possibly can as he reveals himself in Scripture, and obey the gospel, so that whenever that day comes, we will be separated one way or the other, but which way we get separated will depend on what we do right now, whether we are seeking to know God and obey his gospel or not. And since we know that when Jesus comes, those who are faithful will be with the Lord, since that's the case, we can comfort one another with that knowledge. Jesus does not intend for us to, yes, this world is a difficult place in many ways, but one of the things that makes it bearable is the hope that he gave us in advance, so that we need not, look at everything as hopeless, but know the greatest hope is already been promised and is waiting for us. We also learn from these passages of Scripture that God is long-suffering. And since that's the case, we also need to be patient, waiting for his timing for when Jesus' second coming will be. And since everything physical is going to be destroyed when Jesus comes again, and a new heavens and a new earth will be established, we're told by 1 Peter what the outcome, by Apostle Peter himself, what our action should be in that case. We should maintain our peace with God, and we should live lives of holiness and godliness, since all these things are true. Well, with that in mind, let's turn to the next major element of our future with Jesus, and that is the resurrection. Here's some of what Jesus said about this in John 5, verse 21. He said, "As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He wills." Of course, God has the ultimate power over life and death, but He has given that same power to His Son and has given Him authority to exercise that power of life and death as He wills. Well, how does He will? How will He decide who to give eternal life to and who not? Well, let's listen to the one who has the power of life and death. In John 5, verse 28, He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." All mankind will be raised. There will be a general resurrection in which all who are dead will come from the graves and live again. But the group, those who have done good, it will be a resurrection of life. But those who have done evil, it will be a resurrection of condemnation. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? I'll ask you that question. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And that one day He is going to raise every human being, including you, from their graves? And distribute life, a resurrection of life or a resurrection of condemnation, based on how we have lived our lives? Romans 6 talks about this resurrection in verse 3. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." It is those who believe in Him and are baptized in His name who will have the promise of this resurrection to life rather than a resurrection to condemnation. So now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, which is an extended discussion of the resurrection. And we first want to notice what Paul says about the resurrection in general, and then later we'll look at what he has to say about our next important consideration. But in verse 20 of this chapter, because there were some who were denying the resurrection of humanity, and Paul was telling them, if you're denying the resurrection of humanity, you're denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 20, Jesus is risen from the dead. That's something that has already happened and cannot be denied, and that's why the future resurrection of all mankind is already assured. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet, but when He says all things are put under Him, it's evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son also will be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. From these passages of Scripture about the resurrection, we realize that every human being is going to live forever somewhere. And since that is the case, that means every person here, since that is the case, we can realize that it is this life that will determine where it is we will spend eternity. And that's why it is so important for us to consider these future events, because there are some who will have a future with Jesus, but that will not be everyone. Well, the next observation we want to make is that we will receive a resurrection body. And that's what Paul turns his attention to next in 1 Corinthians, answering kind of a natural question. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And first he basically says, well, it's different from the body that you have now. We may be very happy with the bodies that we have right now, but guess what? Even if you're really happy with the body you have now, you're going to be even happier with the one you have later. Many of us are at the age where we feel like maybe our bodies are wearing out. I think I first began to feel old when I had to get bifocals. That was kind of the sign to me that I was on the downward slope of life. That is the natural progression of the way the world works, or where our bodies work in this world. But there is something better coming for us. He says here, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow the body that will be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's a flesh of men, another of animals, of another of birds, and another of fish. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars, and each star differs from another star in glory." This is something that is mentioned here in Scripture, but the amount in which the stars differ in glory is really a fascinating reality of how gigantic some of the stars are in comparison to others. It's almost mind-boggling to realize how much different they are. Although they all appear as tiny little dots in the sky, they appear to be the same size from our perspective. Yes, the stars differ from one star greatly in glory. So also, he says, is the resurrection from the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Did you know there's a spiritual body? Well, that's a fascinating reality. We want to learn more about that. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on incorruption. And the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In answering their question of what kind of bodies are we going to be raised with, we noted in our lesson this morning that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised with a human body. He was a divine being. He gained a human nature when he was incarnated and born of the Virgin. But he was not raised, as a spirit mere spirit, but with flesh and bones, he said. Handle me and see. A spirit does not have... That was not just some apparition or ghost that was there. But here we're told that when we are raised, we are going to have a spiritual body. And what he tells us about it is incorruptible, immortal. What a wonderful description. Even though it's really telling us more what it's not than what it is. But that's because that's about all we can comprehend, I think. But let's also consider what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because here he talks about what we're most familiar with, these physical bodies that we have right now. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's not talking about physical habitations, whether you're living in an apartment or a residential neighborhood. This earthly house, this tent, is referring to the bodies that we are in right now. If it's destroyed, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so he says, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we're home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well pleasing to Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So, the good news is, we live, some people live very short lives, some people live longer lives, but every life has an experience of what he's talking about here at the end of chapter 4, of affliction. The pain and suffering, the illness, the deprivation, the losses that we experience in this life. But what he says about that, he says that it's light. It may not feel light, but what he's saying is it is light in comparison to what he's going to compare it with. And it's temporary. We may have an affliction that lasts our whole life long, and we may live to be 90 years old. That may seem like a very long affliction. But Paul says it's but for a moment. And he says that because of what he's going to compare it with. Because what is he comparing it with? That burden that we are carrying now in our physical bodies of affliction is light compared to the burden that we're going to be piled on. Oh no, there's another burden even heavier than the one we have now. Yes, it's a burden of glory. And guess what? This burden of glory is so great that no matter how great the burden of affliction we have borne in this life, that burden of glory is so much greater that it makes that physical burden as nothing. And the other comparison is how long it lasts. Maybe it lasts a century in this life, but do you know how long eternity is? It's impossible for us even to comprehend how long eternity is. And so when we are in heaven, bearing a weight of glory, that's the type of weight that we would like to be bearing. And it is the eternal one, which makes the afflictions of this life seem just momentary or instantaneous. These things that we see now cannot last and will not last. The things we can't see now, those are the things that will last. And that's what we're talking about when it comes to what Jesus has in mind for us. He's going to provide us with this habitation from heaven, this spiritual body, as it was described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And since that's the case, what is Paul saying to these Christians and to us? Don't let anything keep you from receiving that wonderful blessing that Jesus has in store for you. And he also makes mention here in this last paragraph about the judgment day that we'll be talking about soon. But before you do that, let's also think about what a couple of other passages about our resurrection bodies. In 1 John 3, the Apostle John had this to say on this matter. He says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Would you like to have a resurrection body like that of Jesus? That is what Jesus has planned for each one of us. If we want to receive that, we want to purify ourselves as He is pure, so that we can have not just hope for that, but realize that hope. Philippians 3, verse 20 has this to say, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because these events that He has revealed to us that are coming in our future, we're eager for them to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." What a wonderful description. Our lowly body will be conformed to His glorious body. And what does he say in the next chapter? I really think this verse goes with the previous paragraph. "Since that's the case, since that's true, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." That really echoes the exhortation that he gave at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he was also talking about the resurrection, where he said, "Therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." To receive this resurrection body is worth any effort that we may have to put into to receive it. And even if every day of our life we experience pain or loss or suffering, but we're able to receive what Jesus has in store for us, it will be worth it. Therefore, let us purify ourselves as He is pure, so that when we see Him, we can be like Him. Well, Jesus also tells us that there is a judgment day coming in our future. In John chapter 12, he says, "He rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And in speaking with some of the Jews in Matthew 12, verse 47, he told them, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart speaks good things. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So there is a day of judgment coming. Jesus says that those who reject Him will actually be judged by His words on that judgment day. And here He says that we will give an account of everything that we have said. And we also find that we're going to give an account of everything we have done as well. And so all of our deeds and our words will be considered on this judgment day. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "It's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. I'll just pause for a moment and make the observation. Is it appointed to anyone to die twice? There is a second death. And some would teach that some people are appointed to eternal life with God in heaven, and other people are appointed for eternal death, that second death. Well, it is appointed for every man to die once, but it isn't appointed for anyone to die twice. That depends on their own choices and whether they die in Christ or not. We get the fullest picture of what this judgment day will look like in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11. That's where we want to turn next. John tells us, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This passage of scripture is extremely sobering. I think it should be sobering for every human being that there is a judgment day in which we will give account for all of our works. There's a description here of books being open, which may be the book of the recordings of our deeds, or it may be included the books of God's laws for mankind, and maybe a comparison being made. Although in the book of Romans, it mentions that our conscience may be there accusing or excusing us in the day of judgment. Nevertheless, how this accounting and giving account is made and being judged according to our deeds, when I think about my life, if I'm judged according to my deeds, am I going to be able to enter into life? Well, I would stand condemned if I was judged according to my deeds, because I have violated the law of God not once, not twice, but more than I can even recall, as I am sad to confess. In fact, as I read this passage of Scripture, I feel condemned by my own sinfulness, but I also see a ray of light, and that is, one of the books that's opened is the Book of Life. It's described as the Lamb's Book of Life elsewhere in the book of Revelation. And I presume what this book is a record of those who belong to Jesus Christ, those whose sins have been forgiven by His blood. And when I think about the judgment that's going to come, I truly believe that every sin is going to be paid for in the day of judgment, either by the death of the sinner, experiencing the second death, or by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so those who have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who belong to Him, those are the ones whose names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He will be able to stand before the throne of God and say, this one belongs to me. Everyone else whose name is not found in the Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is the future for every human being to face this judgment day. And so we should be prepared for that by following Jesus, remaining loyal to Him. And we want to die in Christ. We want to die faithful to Christ. That is our hope of heaven. Which brings us to the final element of our future that we want to think about is heaven. This is what Jesus had to say about it in John chapter 14. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He was speaking those words to his 12 apostles. But those were not the only people that he went to prepare a place for. There is room in heaven for every human being. That is what God desires. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a place in heaven for you. Don't leave that place empty. A little later in this conversation with his apostles, he prayed a prayer in John chapter 17. And he said this, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." What does Jesus want? He wants His people to be with Him in all eternity, so that they can see the glorious place and place of love, which is emphasized twice in this part of the prayer, "For you loved me before the foundation of the world," and that love with which the Father loved Him before the foundation of the world, He desires that it be in His disciples and Him in them as well. And so we see, heaven for Jesus, for us, heaven we may think of, oh wow, gates of pearl and streets of gold and the foundations that are each a precious gemstone. That's the depiction that we have in heaven. When Jesus is describing heaven, it is Him with us. And so that is what He is praying about. That's what He's going to make possible so that He can come again and receive us to Himself. Because the intention of God was always His desire to have eternal fellowship, perfect fellowship, with as many human beings as possible. Revelation 21 describes heaven in this way. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" We sometimes sing a song that says, "No tears in heaven," and I like that song. It has some good sentiments. But the Scriptures actually say that there will be tears in heaven. Otherwise, there won't be any tears for God to wipe away. It says God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. What I gather from this statement is that no matter how much pain or sorrow or death we must experience in this life, no matter how many tears we must shed, God is essentially saying, just get here. Whatever it takes, get here. And I will make it all right. That is where we want to be. As we continue reading, we're told, "He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" And He said to me, "Write, for these things..." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, as clear as crystal. Skipping down to verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are His temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, or causes an abomination, or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22 tells us, He showed me a pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit in every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The picture here is those things that were present in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship between God and man and the tree of life, making it possible for that arrangement of perfect fellowship to extend indefinitely into the future. That tree of life is restored to mankind. Let me make sure I get here on the same page. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor the light of the sun, for God, the Lord God, gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's review what we've learned about our future with Jesus. He is going to come again. We don't know when, so we need to be ready. Get ready and stay ready. There will be a resurrection. Every human being who has ever lived on earth, no matter whether they are still alive when Jesus comes or whether they died and maybe were lost at sea even, that all will be resurrected and will meet the Lord. We'll receive resurrection bodies, and there will be a judgment day in which the righteous and the wicked will be separated based on whether their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And those who are His, those who belong to Jesus, those who died in Christ, will enter into heaven, a place of eternal fellowship with our Heavenly Father, where whatever pains we may have experienced, whatever tears we have wept, God will wipe those tears from our eyes, and we will be with Him and with all the blessed saints throughout all eternity. What a beautiful picture for our future. I want to make 2 points of application before we close. The first is, do you know anybody who needs to know about these future events? Our world is filled with information. And there's a recognition that knowledge is power. And yet, some of the most important knowledge, most vital information, so many have no idea about. Or they've been told, yes, some people believe that, but no one really educated or intelligent holds any value or has any faith in that type of thing. There are people that you know that need to know about this. Who is going to tell them? And also, Jesus gladly bore shame, suffering, and death, so that this future with Him could be possible. Since that's the case, how committed, how much should we be willing and eager to suffer or sacrifice to receive that future that He so much is looking forward to? Let's consider Hebrews 12 and verse 1, where we're told, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses of those heroes of faith who did die in faith. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What made it worthwhile to Jesus to hang naked on a cross, being mocked, being tortured? There was something that was so good that he was looking forward to that could only happen if he went through that. And since he knew that that was a possible benefit of what he went through, he despised all that shame and mocking. He considered the torture and the pain and the death worthwhile. He knows how valuable that future is. And that's what he was willing to commit to give it to you. If we recognize that, then how seriously, how committed should we be to make sure that since he made it possible for each one of us, that he did not give that gift in vain? Knowing the future that Jesus has desired for us, it should completely change how we think about our lives and how we live them. So the Hebrew writer goes on to say, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." But even if we did have to resist the bloodshed, we are assured by the cross of Jesus that it is abundantly worth it. We'll close with a few more exhortations directly from Jesus that we find in the closing chapters of Revelation. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And Jesus says a few verses later, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." This is the future that Jesus desires for each one of us. And I want to close by one more statement of Jesus from Revelation 22, beginning in verse 16. And really, this is the invitation. And so if there is anyone who needs to respond, consider these words of Jesus and the commentary of the narrator here. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." That is the invitation to you.